Today, I have the amazing honor and privilege of introducing to you, well, many of you already know who she is, but she's going to be speaking today, and her name is Laura Knutson. Let's welcome Laura as she comes on up to speak today. Hi, Laura.
Thank you.
So this summer, we are going through a series called My Encouragement to You, and it's been a great opportunity to have a number of different voices sharing with us here on Sunday mornings, and I'm so excited that Laura gets to speak today. And I told her the other day that I was going to say a bunch of things about her when she came up. She said, oh, no. But I'm just going to say one thing. One of the things that I've been really impacted by, thanks to Laura, is not only her friendship and her kindness toward me and my family, but I've really been impacted by the way that she prays. And I don't know if you've ever been around Laura when she prays, but she has such a heart for God that's so amazing and impactful. She has such grace and wisdom. And so every time she prays, I love being close to her because it really has had a huge impact upon my life. So thank you, Laura. And we're so excited that you get to speak and share with us today. Over to you.
Thank you, Wes. Good morning. It is such a privilege to get to share with you folks this morning. As Wes said, we're in the middle of a series called My Encouragement to You, and I'm going to dive right in. You're going to get it right up front. My encouragement to you is care for your hearts. And we've already heard from people today that made it very clear that hearts need some care. For the last several years, the Lord has been speaking to me about the heart. And he's taken me on a journey through my past and through scripture from the perspective of the heart. And there's not a lot of new information here, but there's a perspective and an emphasis that has given me a lot of clarity, and I'm glad to get to share that with you today. I have a single scripture verse that we're going to focus on. It's from Proverbs 23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And I have the Amplified version as well. It gives a little more depth. Keep and guard your heart with all vigilance and above all that you guard, for out of it flow the springs of life. Let's pray. Father, you have highlighted the heart, and we need to know more. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come and teach us what this heart is. Teach us how to care for them. Come and visit our hearts this morning, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What are the things that you care for? Your family, your house, your finances, possessions, your reputation. Those are all good things, and it's good to care for those things. But our verse says that above all things, more than you care for any of those things, care for your heart. Watch over it. Be vigilant about it. There's a problem here in defining the word heart. It's sort of a heart that we kind of have, we float around without actually nailing down a definition. And which actually is impossible to do. But I'm going to give it a shot. I love to do word studies, get out my concordance, get out my references, get out all my translations and compare. And I'm going to spare you most of that, but you're going to get a little bit. The word that's translated heart in this passage and is used actually hundreds of times in the Old Testament is a word that means feelings, will, intellect, inner man, conscience, the soul, the seat of emotions and appetites and desires. And the New Testament word, the Greek word that's most often translated heart, has similar overtones. The fountain and seat of thoughts, passions, desires, appetites, affections, purposes, and endeavors. And our scripture actually gives us a pretty good definition. The heart is the thing that everything you do flows from. It's the thing that the springs of life flow out of. So in my journey with the Lord over the last few years, I've come up with my definition of heart, and this is it: the inner fountain of passion, thought, and purpose. I'm going to use that phrase a million times this morning, because if I just use the word heart, it won't give the effect. So you'll probably get tired of this phrase, but at least you'll remember it. The inner fountain of passion, thought, and purpose. So over all the things that you guard, that you care for, that you watch over, that you're vigilant about, care for your inner fountain of passion, thought, and purpose. In all of creation, this heart is unique to mankind. No other living thing has this inner fountain. The animal kingdom is in itself a glorious outflow of God's inner fountain, and we see in it some incredible capacities for thinking or feeling or planning, but that's nothing close to our inner fountain of passion, thought, and purpose. And the only other place where you will see this is in God. In God, we see the glorious outflowing of passions, thoughts, and purposes that are perfect. They are informed only by truth, only by love. They work together in perfect unity. Let's look at creation. This outpouring from the heart of God. His passions, thoughts, and purposes converged in creation. Out of nothing came the heavens and the earth. And the earth was dark and formless and empty. And out of God's inner fountain came light. And he said it was good. And then out flowed this gathering of waters together. And seas and dry land appeared. And then outflowed vegetation, and it was good. And then sun, moon, and stars, and it was good. And fish and birds and land animals, and it was good. And then God said, let's make man with our image, with our heart, with our passions, thoughts, and purposes, and put him in the middle of this creation. And then it was very good. And there's eternal purpose in creation and in our participation in it. Genesis 1:28 says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So those of us who carry the heart of God are supposed to increase in number, fill the earth, and subdue it. Take the passions, thoughts, and purposes of God into every place you go as you're growing in number, and subdue everything that is contrary to the heart of God. Be vessels of the heart of God, and let his heart become the defining nature of the earth. And the ultimate purpose, the eternal purpose, is glory. Numbers 14:21 says, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Habakkuk 2:14 says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And Psalm 72:19 said, blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen. And amen. And then came Satan. Then came the snake, and he went right after Eve's heart. Did God really say? Are his passions, thoughts, and purposes really for you? How about if you take that inner fountain that you have and let it have its own way? He caused her to question God's heart and to elevate her own heart above his. And Adam and Eve had been commissioned to subdue that snake. They did not guard their hearts, and their inner fountains of passion, thought, and purpose became corrupted. Their hearts had been tied to God's heart, to his purposes, for his plan. And in an instant, their hearts became separate from their very source of nourishment and identity. And the world was turned over to corruption. Passions, thoughts, and purposes that are disconnected from the original no longer have a true north. They no longer have a plumb line. And they get separated from each other. Passions, thoughts, and purposes don't cooperate with each other well. My passions might move in a different direction from my purposes. I don't even know what to think. God still had his purposes, but Adam and Eve became adversaries of that purpose and turned the world over to Satan. And your heart was born into that world. But the heart of God has not changed. And from his inner fountain of passion, thought, and purpose came something else: the cross. In my mind, the cross is perhaps the most powerful example of a historical moment where passion and thought and purpose converge in one gigantic display of God's glory. We can't begin to imagine all that God's heart is, but this gives us a pretty good picture. The height of passion, the depth of thought, the glory of purpose. He made our hearts in his image for his glory, and he paid the price to redeem them to that. And we, whose broken hearts have been disconnected from our source of identity and born into that world of chaos, can reach back into that pinnacle moment where God's passion, thought, and purpose broke the back of our enemy and redeemed us to our purpose. And God has invited us into that moment. Many of us have received that invitation. We call that, one of the things we call that is receiving Jesus into my heart. But consider the immensity of what that means. Inviting Jesus into your passions, thoughts, and purposes, and letting him be Lord over those. And then understanding that the call on my life, in whatever big or little details he has assigned to me, is to use my passions, thoughts, and purposes to bring glory to him. And that is why, of all the things that I care for, my heart is the most important. Watch over your heart more than you watch over anything else, because the springs of life flow from it. The problem is, we don't live in Eden. Our hearts were conceived and born into this world that has been corrupted by the fall. And when we reached back to the cross and accepted an invitation, our hearts were already broken. They were already messed up. Receiving Jesus instantly reconnects them to their source of life, instantly covers them with forgiveness, but it doesn't instantly heal. And salvation doesn't remove them from the very place where they got broken in the beginning. We have to care for them. The cross is not an escape pod back to Eden. It's an invitation to a process. And we call that process discipleship. Learning to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, to do what he did. Those are heart things. I want to focus for a minute on learning to be with Jesus. It's not just pulling up an extra chair and asking him to sit and hang out with you for a bit. It's actually inviting him into your passions, thoughts, and purposes. Let your heart spend time in his heart. And there's a problem here. We tend not to bring our whole hearts when we spend time with Jesus. It wasn't news to you when I said our hearts were born into a world where they have had just one horrible thing after another. They're under constant bombardment. And our hearts have taken a beating in relationships that aren't working the way they should, in circumstances that range from inconvenient to horrific, in the effects of our own foolish or rebellious choices. None of us has escaped with a heart that's free and whole. And God invites us to bring all that brokenness to him. The enemy would have us believe that since we are called to peace and joy, we should come into God's presence full of peace and joy. If I am really a person of faith, then I can overcome all that stuff and come into God's presence with passions, thoughts, and purposes that are squared away and ready to go on mission with him. But in this room full of hearts, we will find passions that are deceived or broken, thoughts that are foolish or impure, purposes that we can't see or take hold of. This is a room full of hearts that have already reached back to the cross. Our hearts are racked with pain and fear and shame and hopelessness and anger and self-protection and unbelief. And the first step in caring for our hearts is taking all that ugliness to Jesus. But we've crafted great defenses. Guard your heart in this verse does not mean to put up walls, to hide it. It means to care for it. But we're really good at defending it. My defense was to just shut down my heart. I did it at a very young age. I did it unconsciously. This is something the Lord has shown me in my journey with him. I grew into adulthood with absolutely no sense of passion or thought or purpose. What do you want to be when you grow up? I don't know. Where would you like to go? I don't know. What are your dreams? I didn't have any. Some of us put walls around parts of our hearts. I can look and act perfectly like a perfectly normal, healthy person without ever letting you know all of me. But we can hide from each other, but not from God. Some of our hearts hide behind anger or fear or a critical spirit or control. Some of us medicate with work or activity or food or substances or unhealthy relationships. And these are all examples of how not to care for our hearts. Jesus came to rescue our whole hearts, the whole thing. Isaiah spoke a prophecy about Jesus that Jesus then quoted about himself early in his ministry. And I invite you, if you have your Bible with you, to actually open to this. It's a long passage. I don't think it'll get to all be up front at once. And we're going to park here for a minute. This is from Isaiah 61, 1 to 3. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Weak, afflicted, needy are some of the other words that means. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners or the blind, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair, They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. These are heart verses. Our hearts are poor, afflicted, needy, broken, captive, blind. There's mourning in there, and ashes, and despair. Jesus came precisely because our hearts are not okay. And if he came for hearts that were not okay, then we can bring that whole not okay heart to him. And he promises an exchange in the process. Our needy, hopeless hearts hear good news. Our broken hearts get mended. Hearts that are captive and blinded by the ugliness of this world become free to know and experience truth. Do you want beauty? Bring him your ashes. Do you want joy? Bring him your mourning. Do you want to be clothed with praise? Bring him your spirit of despair. And part of this good news is verse 2, the year of the Lord's favor and the day of his vengeance. We don't like to quote the second half of that verse when we're talking about God's glorious promises, the day of vengeance part. But we need this whole verse. This verse is using typical Hebrew poetic license to tell us that God's favor lasts a long, long time. But there is a day of vengeance. God's favor, his grace, does last a long time, not just 1 year. And that's good because we are slow learners. Our passions, thoughts, and purposes are in process. And we need God's favor the whole way. And his day of vengeance proclaims the big picture of God's holiness and justice and glory. The enemy that has wreaked such havoc on our hearts will not get away with it. See, the day of vengeance isn't about God's displeasure with you. It's not about that. It's about the depth of the Father's love for your heart. God is going to defend your heart with unimaginable fury. He's going to rise up the enemy who attacked our hearts in the first place and unleash all his passions, thoughts, and purposes and power against him forever. And Satan will leave behind not the broken hearts that he was so proud of, but restored hearts. Our hearts will get comforted and restored. His grace will extend through the entire process. We are oaks of righteousness. We do display his glory. And Satan's end is to be eternally condemned and banished and punished. Everything that has opposed your heart is going to be judged and removed, and the earth will be filled completely with God's glory. I want to talk just a little bit more about comfort, because for me, this has been my deepest experience with Jesus. It's brought me the most intimacy with him. It's brought me the most healing, actually, comfort has. It's a part of who God is. And think about it. If we don't experience comfort now, there's this glorious aspect of God's nature that's called comfort. Jesus brought comfort. If you don't get it now, you're not going to need it later. No sorrow, no tears, no mourning in heaven. Move in and get some comfort now. Get it. Take your broken heart. But we can't stop there. Comfort is not a nicey-nicey, there-there, pat on the head from grandma. It's a gritty, passionate invitation from a God who went to the cross for your whole heart. He went to the pit of hell and grabbed your heart back from the enemy, and it cost him everything, and comfort is where it's the new life starts. It assures us that we can come with all of our brokenness, but it doesn't give us permission to park there and let our brokenness become part of our identity. Jesus made it clear that comfort was just the beginning of the process. Matthew 11, 28 to 30 says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Bring it and I will give you rest," but there's an important process in getting from comfort all the way to rest. Take my yoke. Jesus lived in an agrarian society, and they would have understood this process. I'm sure you've heard this a million times. Plows were often pulled by pairs of oxen joined by a yoke, a wooden frame on their necks. And the purpose of the yoke was to cause the animals to work together as one. Often a young ox was trained by being yoked with a stronger, more mature ox. The mature ox would do most of the work, and the younger one only needed to keep in step. If the younger one tried to follow its own path, that yoke would become burdensome. And Jesus is careful not to paint a picture of a God who will beat you into position beside Jesus like an ox. Force your neck into a yoke. Make sure you never get off the path. No. He invites those of us who are weary and burdened and overwhelmed to quit trying to do it on our own. He invites us to bring our burdens to him and put them under his yoke. He doesn't command us to get it right. He invites us to learn. And he tells us about his heart as a teacher, that he is gentle and humble. And he tells us our souls, a Greek word which is also translated heart, which also means the seat of feelings and passions and desires, that heart, that soul, will find rest. Take your heart to Jesus. Give him all of it. Let him touch the broken places with comfort and healing and hope, and yoke your heart to his heart. Take your passions, thoughts, and purposes. Yoke them to his passions, thoughts, and purposes. And you will find him to be a gentle, patient, humble teacher. Learn his ways. His ways are meant to protect our hearts, to free them to be and do all that they were created for. We don't always like a yoke. We want to do things our own way, but that was Adam and Eve's sin. They didn't get their hearts were actually created to thrive in God's ways. And they ended up destroying their own hearts. You cannot care for your heart if you're not yoked to his ways. All of his commandments, if you look at his commandments, they're about your heart. They're about how to take care of your heart. And he invites us to learn those ways. Let our heart be taught, and his glory will fill the earth. See, these hearts were not created for the good life, the dream. They were created for a glorious life, for genuine peace and joy that have nothing to do with circumstances, for peace and joy that actually transform circumstances into glory. We are more than conquerors, not by getting our own way, but by bringing God's heart into each circumstance and letting that circumstance become glorious. If we steward our hearts by yoking them to Jesus, we will get comfort and wisdom and endurance and love, joy, peace, patience. One more thing, and this is important. Expect miracles. Ask for miracles. See, there's a difference, there's an important difference between us and the oxen. If you yoke an ox to another ox, the ox will become a more useful ox. But when we yoke ourselves to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we tap into supernatural power for transformation and healing. We become citizens of a different kingdom, and we have access to all the resources of that kingdom, and our very nature enters a process of transformation. Some of us have heart wounds that are deep. Some of them are horrific. The thought of taking down those walls is unimaginable. So bring the walls and all. Bring it all. Let his supernatural power engage in the process. His supernatural power doesn't need your assistance, but it does need your permission. Give him permission. Be aggressive. Ask. Beat down the doors of heaven. God, there's a spot. I can't forgive. I can't let go. I can't turn the other cheek. I can't do it. My thoughts can inform my purposes that I'm going to do it. I'm going to forgive. And my passions just won't catch up. We need supernatural help. And he promises rest. See, when Jesus was here, he had supernatural power. He had access to supernatural power. He came as a man, but he had access to the kingdom the same way we do. His heart lived on the earth. He made it vulnerable to the earth. He gave it away on the earth, but he never disconnected it from heaven. So he had access to perfect passions, thoughts, and purposes, and he had access to supernatural power in the same way that we can have that access, by yoking to him. There's a difference between yoking to Jesus and going through a counseling process. And I am not putting down counseling. It is a good thing. It is a scriptural thing. I have been on both sides of counseling, and it's a good thing. But the difference between counseling and the discipleship process is this access to supernatural power. Don't leave it out. Otherwise, your heart is hopeless. You can't fix it. Take the whole thing to God. Our goal is not a change in behavior. It is a transformed heart, a supernatural process, and we have access to that power. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Bring your whole heart to Jesus. Get comfort. Sit there and get it. And then yoke your heart to Jesus and turn him loose in there. Let's pray. Father, we do bring our hearts to you. Even the places where we are not even able, even those places where we don't even know what to bring. We don't even know what's in there. Holy Spirit, we ask you to come and search our hearts. Lead them to Jesus. We need your comfort. We give your permission. We give you our permission to have your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen.